Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. Our passage this morning is verses 25 through 35 of that chapter. Luke, chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. The affairs of this life are so at times complex, and we're filled with busyness. Sometimes we're filled with anxiety, and our minds can be captivated by those things to the point that we miss the blessing of hearing the preaching of the Word of God. Would you help us to give full attention to the preaching of the Word? Would you grant clarity of presentation and thought? Would you, through your Holy Spirit, apply the Word of God in such a way to the hearts of God's people to bring edification, the building up in the faith as only you can, and as well, the need for confession where that is needed, and correction through your Word? Would you bless the preaching of the Word this morning, for we pray it in thy name. Amen. December marks the time in which I like to choose a theme that surrounds the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In previous years, we've had a theme looking at the pedigree or the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ and what is represented there and the significance of that. We've considered the prophetic verses that bring to mind the significance of Christ's birth. This December, I would like to call to your attention the theme, the responses to Christ's birth. How did the people respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? How did they respond to the hearing of the news of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what significance is there about these responses to the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we're going to look at Simeon this morning and his response to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a bit backward in chronology because Christ is young. It's not previous to, but we're going to go up to Mary and Joseph. In other words, I'm not doing it in chronological order. We're considering Simeon this morning. You'll note in the beginning of our reading, we began at verse 25, But in Leviticus, to give you a background, Luke chapter 2, verse 22, when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. What's happening here? Well, the book of Leviticus recounted the duty upon the family once a child was born into that family. Leviticus chapter 12 says that the Lord spake to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. And as the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." And so the Lord Jesus Christ here is 8 days old in the book of Luke. "Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days, and she shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed." One of the things that they were to do then, in verse 7 of that chapter, "He shall offer it before the Lord, make atonement for her, he shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law who bears a child, whether a male or a female." They were to bring a lamb, in verse 6 it says, "a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering." Verse 8, "But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean." I call your attention to that section of Scripture because in Luke chapter 2, it describes the offering that Mary and Joseph brought for this sacrifice. If you could afford it, you were to bring a what? A lamb. But if you couldn't, you could bring 2 pigeons. But in Luke chapter 2 then, it tells us very specifically what they were bringing. The days of her purification, they brought him to the Lord. They were, verse 24, "and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. What does that tell us about Mary and Joseph? Yeah, they were poor. They were not wealthy. It was not part of an aristocracy. They were poor, but they were serving the Lord and doing what God had called them to do. And they brought this before the Lord. And so here you have this family who's going to worship for all practical purposes. They're going to church. And here they are worshiping the Lord, and suddenly they met this man, Simeon. Who's he? Well, good question you might get. We know very little about Simeon. All we know about Simeon is what we find right here. Some assume him to be a priest because he's at the temple, but we don't know that. He could just be a person who's come to worship too. It doesn't say that he was a priest. It doesn't say that he was offering up sacrifices. He could simply be part of the crowd. Some have suggested that he was old because in his declaration he said, "I've finally seen the Lord and now I can die in peace." Well, you don't have to be old to do that. I mean, we don't know what his age is. And so here we have this, we know very little about his background in this passage of Scripture. It just says there was this man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. We're told, the Bible says some things of great significance about Simeon that we should know and call attention to. So first of all, I want to talk to you about Simeon, the person, the piety of Simeon. Of how righteous and devout that he was, as the description here in this passage of Scripture is used of him. Righteous, both the major translations talk about this word righteous. There's no discrepancy here, or discrepancy is not the word. Variation would be a better word. Variation here of interpretation. But let me just say that it's not a reference to sinlessness. In the book of Matthew, Joseph is referred to as a righteous man. We look back in Luke And I'm going to call your attention to this in a little bit. In Luke chapter 1 verse 6, we have the description of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of the Lord, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Joseph of Arimathea, who took the Lord Jesus Christ's body down from the cross, is referred to as a righteous man. So he was devout. Joseph, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Joseph of Arimathea referred to as righteous, just to name a few. But being devout, literally, it has this idea of being cautious. Well, what does that mean, to devout, be cautious? Well, a cautious individual is a very careful individual. And taking that word cautious then and applying it to a religious sense means that he was carefully devoted to his religious duty. He didn't take his walk with God lightly. He was not nonchalant about it. He kept to the details that he was supposed to. So he was a very devout man, carefully devoted to his religious duty. Now in this description of Simeon, righteous and devout, some have referred to the fact that he was righteous, meaning, and many commentators refer to it this way, that this righteousness is referring to his relationship toward man or men in the community. In other words, on the one hand, he is right and just in his dealing with men, and then on the other hand, in his relationship to God, he is devout and in his a walk with God. But there are some who also hold, and I think that this is a better understanding of the word, and I'm drawing the comparison and the reason for this because of the author Luke. When we go back to verse 6, look at the description here of that I read in your hearing just a bit ago of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God. That's how God had viewed them, much like He views us through Christ and justification, in the fact that we are justified. That these individuals, no, not sinless, but speaking about their belief in God and their standing before Him, God had viewed them as righteous. God had said this in a similar way about Noah in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. Noah had been in a very ungodly time, the time period in which men did not regard God in any way. But in Genesis chapter 7, it says, "The Lord said to Noah, verse 1, enter your ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me at this time." And so this can refer not just to the fact that he was righteous in his dealings with men, but of his spiritual righteousness, in the sense that Old Testament saints had to look for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not righteousness on the fact of my doing, like we can earn our way to heaven, but it's a righteousness that only God can provide through Christ. It is in His sight that they are found to be righteous. And so I would say that the emphasis of this word righteous would speak of their righteous standing before God, as the Old Testament saint looked for the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. So here was a very godly man at the temple, performing his religious duties as unto the Lord. In his description of his character, which is the most important thing. Going back to Luke chapter 2, we're giving some other additional information about this man, Simeon. Not only was he righteous and devout, but here it is, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. All the major translations use the phrase this way. We refer to it as a messianic phrase. But it comes from the word a paraclete in the Greek, or paraklesis, and I call that you might have heard of the Holy Spirit being referred to a paraclete, to in the sense of to summon alongside, to help. You're wanting help. Well, what does this mean? Well, this was a very dark day for the Jewish people. They were under the tyranny of Rome. Here was a man who took the prophecies in the Old Testament very seriously and said, my hope is in what God would provide through the coming of the Messiah. And so he was looking for that time of comfort that God would provide. He was placing his hope not in the affairs of men, not in a political process, but in the Messiah, the one who would come. And the reference is referred to in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. It is this call of comfort that he was looking for, that God would provide through the Messiah bringing this comfort and consolation to the people. And he was longing for that time in which God would provide. So here it is. God taking a man, taking those Old Testament prophecies and saying, yes, it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that God would send, that I am placing my hope in, and I'm looking for that day of comfort. But he was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, but we already know that he has come physically and born of a virgin. But what do we long for yet today? What should we look for as God's people? Is there any longing that we should have? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19 says this, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His what? Coming. He is coming again, the Bible says. And in 2 Timothy, it says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who what? Loved His appearing. Let me ask you this, dear believer. Do you look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you long for His coming? Are you so earthly bound and so set in the affairs of this earth that this world has become your home? Or you, like a hot air balloon, are already in that bucket and the balloon's in the air and you're just ready to cut the cord and just go right on up. I'm all ready. I'm in, got my bags packed, I'm ready to go. Do you long for His coming? Do you long to see Him? Are you so fixed on the affairs of this earth and what this earth has to offer, when it's all vanity anyway, when it's all going to be consumed, when it cannot provide any joy, a deep lasting joy in your heart? I mean, you think about we don't know how long Simeon waited for this. But when you look at the fact that the Old Testament and how old it is, and the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that it had been prophesied that He would come, and here is a man in his devout faith saying, I'm looking for that coming. What a man of great spiritual depth and character. And that being said, is it any wonder that we find in the description of Simeon that the Holy Spirit was upon him? The Holy Spirit was upon him. And notice, if you would please, that when it talks about the Holy Spirit being upon him, that this is what we need to realize, that in looking between the New Testament and the Old Testament in comparison, sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit only being active since Pentecost, when He came upon the church and He's indwelling the believer, and almost like the Holy Spirit was absent in the Old Testament, and suddenly it's like, oh, you decide to show up and now give gifts to the church. No, He was active doing a work. His Spirit was upon the workers who built the temple. His Spirit was upon people like Samson. The Spirit was upon people like David. So the same idea here. Here was a man who, just in his walk with God, we don't even know if he was an appointed leader in the community, but we think of Samson and David and all those big names, but yet here is an individual, a common worshiper, so to speak, and the Holy Spirit was upon this man. The Holy Spirit was talking to this man and communicating with this man, and at the same time, he was aware of that communication. It's an amazing description in the life of Simeon. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and what happened? It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise. What a promise he had. Now, we don't know how long he had carried that promise. We don't know when it was given. We don't know how long this had transpired since he knew it and then it would happen. But then, verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. That's another amazing testimony or statement in the New Testament in the description of worship. If it's any contrast of the New Testament church, I think there's many times when we don't come in the Spirit. I think sometimes we come, well, it's Sunday. It's a thing to do. Our worship's at 10, so 10 o'clock rolls around, time to kind of jump in the car. Make sure that you come to church. Whether or not we are led by the Spirit to do such an activity is a total different thing. Or whether or not we're prepared by the Spirit to worship Him is a totally different thing. But this phrase is often used about those who worship God on that special day that have come for a time of worship. In the book of 1 John, you find this phrase being used. Excuse me, not 1 John. I was thinking of John writing Revelation. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things which have soon take place, so forth. And it talks about the fact that I was on the Spirit in the Lord's day when He was revealed of these things. And so the Spirit was upon John, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Do we focus to be or desire to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day? I wonder, do we seek to prepare to have the blessing of worship and the preaching of the Word of God through the Spirit, or are we more concerned about what might impress us or move us rather than God? Have you yielded yourself to Him to be moved by the Holy Spirit? What's your heart attitude when you come to worship? But He came in the Spirit into the temple. He came into the Spirit into the temple. I get verse 27 again. And when He came in the Spirit into the temple, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for Him the custom of the law. What's happening here? He's coming to worship. He, quote, happens to be there. And while he's there, well, you have to understand for a moment, the worship in the temple was the mega church times 10. I mean, there were scores of people coming and going. It was a place of hustling, bustling activity, the sacrifices and all that's going on and the drama of that worship. And so he happens to be there. And then the parents walk in and they happen to be there. Well, it was the right time for them to be there, but I mean, this was going on all the time and all throughout the day. And their paths crossed. Their paths crossed. God had a special blessing for Simeon and promised Simeon that he would see the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the Spirit, into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, could I just hold your baby for a minute? Okay, sure. And when he did that, he said, now the Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. Lord, you have fulfilled your promise. And he's looking down at this baby, and in his heart, he knows by way of the Holy Spirit saying, this is the Messiah, the Son of God, Thank you, Lord, for letting me see Him. Thank you, Lord, for letting me see Him. Now I can go in peace. I've seen Him. I've seen Him. For my eyes have seen your what? Salvation. He knew the purpose of the Messiah. It's not just like, you know, the paparazzi, you know, whoa, there's a famous person. Snap, snap, picture, picture. I've seen him. But he understands the purpose behind his coming. This is the one that would provide salvation. And that's an amazing statement because, you know, where's John 3:16? Where's the New Testament? It's not there yet. It's unfolding. He understands this from the teaching of the Old Testament, like passages in Isaiah, that the Lord hath laid upon Him the what? The iniquity of us all. He understands through that kind of teaching that this is the Messiah that would come and provide salvation for man. And so he's very grateful. He offers up this grateful praise to the Lord that he can depart in peace because he has seen God's salvation. According to your word, he has done this, which you have prepared in the presence of all people. Praise for what? This salvation? God's work. You've prepared this, Lord. This is your appointed time. This is the thinking or representative of the teaching in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, meaning it was ready, it was God's plan, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is not chance. This is God's doing, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples. And I call your attention to two phrases that he used in the description of this coming. It was universal in scope because he was going to be in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. For God so loved the what? World. It's prepared for you, all the world. This is a message to you and all those who are in it, that He was going to be a light to all the Gentiles. And John opens up this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things come into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing can come into being that has come into being. In Him it was life, and the life was the what? Light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. But then came a man sent from God, whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but he came to testify about the light. And there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as what? Received him. To them gave the right to become the children of God, even to those that were believe in his name. Jesus Christ, the light of the Gentiles, the light of the world. And then the glory of Israel, the glory of Israel. Note that this is the Messiah that came to his own. The one that had for thousands and thousands of years God had prophesied would come has finally arrived, and he would be the glory of Israel. He is their king. And then, going back to Luke chapter 2, it was in John. And then his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, and he offers up a word, a prophetic declaration. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This is a first description of the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ would undergo. He is appointed for the fall and the rise of many. First of all, we see this word appointed. It says destined if you have your NIV, or set in Young's literal translation. The word means to set in place. We might say if something in the English, something is set in stone. It's not to be changed. That's what's going to happen. So it's appointed, it was destined, it was set in stone a long time ago that first of all, that there would be a fall in Israel. Well, what's this mean, a fall? Well, many would stumble over the news of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Messiah. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a what? Stumbling block." The whole idea of this person coming and being the Messiah and the Son of God. Who are you? You claim to be the Son of God. They reacted harshly against that claim. It was blasphemous. It was one of the things that they thought was so wrong that they crucified him. A stumbling block, but to the Gentiles, foolishness. So many would fall and trip over this idea of him being the Son of God and the Messiah. This child, it's appointed for the what? The fall. Many would fall, but there were many who would rise and believe in him. Like the conversion in the book of Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching, many had returned and repented of their sin. In Acts chapter 2, in his preaching, they said when they heard this, well, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, for this Jesus whom you crucified." And through this whole response to this message about Christ being the Messiah, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. What a conversion. What a rising here in Israel in Acts chapter 2. So some would fall, some would rise in Israel about this Christ for a sign to be opposed, but then a most direct statement to Mary. He's speaking to Mary, his mother. In verse 35, "A sword will pierce even your own soul." Well, I'm glad I came to church today. Thank you very much. I don't know how Mary took that news. Maybe she already knew through the Word of God, through some of those Old Testament passages of Scripture about things like not a bone of his would be broken, that he would be crushed and bruised for our iniquities. But he said, "Mary, yes, you hold this child, but there's going to come a time when you're going to feel like you have a sword through your heart. And your heart's going to be pierced. It's not going to be all joy, Mary." This, I think, would indicate for us as believers that yes, we go through times of sorrow. Did Mary believe? Did she finally understand about the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. We all know that the hope of heaven, the confidence what awaits us. But yes, when we go through this life, there are many things that pierce our heart. That doesn't mean that even though we know the truth, that somehow we're devoid of emotion, that somehow we're mechanical in our response to life, that we can't grieve because they're in heaven now and grief is wrong and we're joying in the Lord. No, I mean, it's okay to grieve. It's okay to suffer those things. Yes. But we sorrow like those who don't have hope. We can have the confidence in heaven. We can have the confidence in Jesus Christ the Messiah of longing for that eternal home. Yes, we go through trials here. Yes, we feel like our heart's being ripped from our very body. But when we have the perspective of heaven, there's that ultimate joy, the lasting joy, the looking forward of the expectation that all will be well. I don't know if this is a spiritual in its root, but I became aware of this saying. Let me see if I can remember it. In the end, all things will be made right. If it's not right, that means it's not the end. Now, I don't know if that is of spiritual origin, if somebody was just in a philosophical sense was putting out a sentence like it's not over until the fat lady sings kind of statement. But for the believer, you think about that for a moment. In the end, all things will be made right. If things are not right, that means it's not the end yet. All will stand before a righteous judge. All will be declared of their rightful standing and have to answer before Him. It may seem like God gives an upper hand toward those who don't love Him. But we have to remember that it's not the end. It's not the end. Are you looking for the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming? One of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us in our perspective and in our remembrance is communion. And the Scripture says that we do this until He what? Comes. Until He comes. The Lord Jesus Christ, the One who would die on the cross, be the hope of Israel, be arising to some as they would look to Him as the Son of God, the Savior. This man Simeon, who declared and recognized that he had seen your salvation, this light of the revelation to the Gentiles, this glory of your people of Israel. What a worship time that must have been for Simeon as he responded to the Lord Jesus Christ in the right way. Have you responded in the right way? Do you recognize Him as Savior of your life? Have you turned to Him? Have you repented just like those in Israel needed to do back in Acts chapter 2 when Peter was preaching and urging and urging and urging and urging? You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've got to have a change in mind about your condition and your standing before God. That first of all, you cannot save yourself. You need to repent and turn to Him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Turn, repent, and then, believer, examine your heart. I can. We need to long for His coming, but it just speaks to me that here was this man in the Old Testament, in Old Testament times, rather, being mentioned of longing for the coming of the Messiah. There's not many people that description is used of, and yet all Israel had the Old Testament. How many people could be said that were actually longing for the coming of the Messiah, or have they just, I've got to go through my ritual today and my worship. Go and do my sacrificial thing. Yeah, back in Moses, Leviticus. Yeah, we got to bring the doves and do that whole thing. What's for dinner? I got to go home. How many people
Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I don't think it was a great, I'm just going to assume, I don't think it was a large number that were really had the heartfelt drive to see him like Simeon did. Because God gave him a special blessing and said, you're going to see him. Yes, there are people who have, but you're going to see him, Simeon. Oh, that we would live day by day and recognize that this world's not our home. And long for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Look into your heart and examine it. What's your spiritual relationship with God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Are you an individual that has grown up with church that you're almost, you could say the right words and the right prayer and no one would know the difference? You can fool men, but you cannot fool God. Have you repented and turned? Have you had a change of mind about your sinful condition? Believer, do you long and love the Lord Jesus Christ above all else? Living day by day, conscious of the fact that this world isn't your home. And like a person in a hot air balloon, you're ready to sever all ties and to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, our Savior. Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you seal this message in our heart by way of your Holy Spirit? We pray it in thy name. Amen.